Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I want to thank Richard for the song selection he led us in singing and the song that we're about to sing, Whiter Than Snow, because this morning's lesson is entitled Pursue Righteousness. And we just talked about how we long to see those pearly gates, how we long to enter into heaven and to see, oh, lovely Zion. And the only way we're going to do that is through the pursuit of righteousness in our lives. Our text is going to be 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 12, and I invite you to turn over there with me. We're going to give a little background of verses 6 to 8, and then read starting in verse 9. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you, no matter what the world around us does, as saints, as children of God, as Christians, we ought to be striving daily to flee from certain things and pursue after righteousness. There are many pursuits we're going to pursue in life, but none are as important as that pursuit of righteousness. No other pursuit in life, no matter where life takes us, no matter what our background is, what we have in common ought to be this pursuit of righteousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 to 8, we read that there is great gain found in contentment. Paul tells us that we can find great gain in contentment. He says godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We can also see this echoed by Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 11 when we talk about godliness. What godliness is this idea that we have holy conduct, that we are godly, and that we be godly as we see the day of God drawing near. But Paul does tell us that godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. I want us to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's an easy thing to be materially minded. The material is what we see. It's all around us. The world, through great marketing campaigns, tells us we need things when we may not really need them. We might want them. But the world says, you need this. And if you want this status symbol, you need this over here. And if you want to go fast, you need this car, not those other cars. You need this one. Materialism is all around us. And it's easy to fall prey to saying, well, I do need that. And I want that. And I need this. And I need that. Many people look to the material things of the world to seek great gain. Remember verses 6 to 8, Paul's telling us great gain comes through contentment and godliness. But the world teaches a different message. They teach us the more that you have, the more content you'll be. Right? The old bumper sticker that says, or this old slogan, he who dies with the most toys wins. What did they win? Remember what Jesus says, God says to the rich farmer there in Luke chapter 12. He says, now who will own all that you have prepared? Isn't that what we hear today? When we have all these things and we're going to leave it to someone else when we die, the question is, now who's going to have all that you have prepared? It's not a matter of accumulation of things. Jesus said even life itself is not an accumulation of possessions. Life is a lot more than that. But many people look to the material things of the world to seek their great gain. The love of money is the wrong path, and there are many who fall for its snare, including Christians. It says in that passage, and they've wandered away from the faith. He's saying even Christians fell for the wrong things. They pursued the wrong things. The wrong way eventually brings about sorrow and grief. Notice verse 9. It becomes a temptation. They fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and harmful desires. We're going to talk about those desires a little later on. But it says it plunges men into ruin and destruction. The wrong pursuits can take us down a path of ruin and destruction. And a question that we need to ask when we're talking about chasing after materialism, is there any profit in its path? Is there anywhere we can turn to see that answer or that question asked and the answer given? In Matthew 16, verse 26, and its Mark counterpart, in Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, it's not worth losing your soul over. He says, what would it profit if you were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul or lose your soul? What would the profit, what would the great gain be, even if you were to own the whole world and yet lose your soul? See, what Jesus is saying is this: your soul is the most valuable thing you can possess. That is more valuable than anything else in the whole world. And we can cause that soul to go into ruin and destruction through the wrong pursuits. So we turn to 1 Timothy 6 and continue reading through verse 11 through 12. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have a warning not to seek after worldly pursuits. We have a warning that we are to pursue after the right kind of things. And so we ask the question, where is great gain attained? The worldly answer is, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? The worldly answer is great gain and great success comes from the amount of things that you possess. This passage tells us where great gain really is. It's in the pursuit of righteousness. And in that pursuit, the saint must flee, pursue, and fight. And these are the three things we're going to be looking at this morning. Because there's great gain to be had in the pursuit of righteousness. That's where great gain in our life happens. It's from that pursuit of righteousness. And so we're going to talk about the things we are to flee first. Verse 11 tells us we're to flee from certain things. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. So we're to flee from the snare of the love of money. Again, money is not inherently good or evil. It is an inanimate object. But some for the love of money have done horrendous things. They have lied, they have cheated, they have killed, they have stolen. Right? The love of money, when that is in someone's heart, that will drive them to do all kinds of things to obtain it. But really, we could say that about just about anything. If there's a hobby that you have that you love above everything else, your love of that can cause you to go down a path of ruin and destruction as well. When you substitute your love for God for something else, whatever that something else is, it will drive you to those harmful desires. It'll drive you into ruin and destruction. So we're to flee from the snare of the love of money. Flee from harmful desires. We are to flee from plunging ourselves into ruin and destruction. And when we're no longer single, it's not just us we have to think about. We have a family. But many people, for the pursuit of the wrong thing, have plunged their family and their marriage into ruin and destruction. It is not a sign of weakness to run from danger, especially when that danger can destroy our souls. In Matthew 16, verse 26, when Jesus asked, what profit is it to gain the whole world but lose one soul? If there's a danger to our soul, he says, flee from it. Jesus said it's better to enter into heaven with one eye than into hell with both eyes, or one hand instead of hell with two hands. Jesus is saying whatever it takes to get rid of that temptation out of your life, you need to flee from it. There's a danger in not fleeing from temptation and lust. There is a danger. The idea is to flee from the temptation stage so we don't fall into sin. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have the threefold promise that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we can handle. We're not going to be tempted above and beyond what other men are tempted in, and that God will provide an escape. I want to take just a few minutes and address the young people in our crowd. Listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. They were once teenagers too. That might be hard for you to wrap your minds around. And believe it or not, your parents were teenagers once too. And you might say, you don't understand. I said it. My parents said it. Their parents said it. We all say it, right? You don't understand. I want you to think the next time before that phrase escapes your lips, I want you to think about the fact your parents were teenagers too. They've been there. They have done that. They know what you're going through, whether you know it or not. Probably even more than you know. They know what you're going through. And they've done it. They've been there. Listen to their advice. Listen to their warnings. Especially when it comes to dating. And you set boundaries because they can't do it for you. They can tell you the boundaries, but you have to inwardly, to reflect Christ in all that you do, you have to set those boundaries yourself. And whether your parents suffered what you are going through and overcame it, or whether they made mistakes that they regret, there's lessons in both. And so when they give advice, when they give warnings about that person that you've been bringing around, listen to your parents. You know, there's a saying that says, smart men learn from their own mistakes, but a wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. Listen to your parents. And when it comes to dating, set boundaries. And whether we're talking to the young people or to the older people in the crowd, no heavy petting. And I have to tell you, I can't believe I just said that. I've hated that phrase. I remember laughing at that when I first heard it as a kid, and then as a teen, I hated that phrase. And this is my opinion. I'm of the opinion that whoever coined that phrase hated it too, but they would rather use that than describe what it's saying, right? And I think we all understand. And if you don't know what it means, ask your parents. And if they're not around, Google it. But no heavy petting. And this is not talking about just to the young people, is it? Many a marriage, many a family have been brought into ruin and destruction because a spouse did not flee from youthful lusts. Because they didn't learn when they were young, or whatever the case might be. Youthful lusts, these harmful desires, it'll plunge men into ruin and destruction. And your soul is more valuable than that. Your soul is not worth it to throw it away. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor by all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, but God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now the consequences for each of these might be different depending on the case. Some people think, according to the world standards of dating, they say God's word on marriage is outdated. And I know there's a lot of young people that sometimes tell their parents, your views are outdated. If your parents' views are in line with the Word of God, it is not outdated. God is our Creator. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And what He has said is for our good. When your parents tell you to set boundaries, it's for your good. They want to see you succeed. They want to see you have a happy and long, meaningful relationship in life. But the world tells couples they ought to live together first. And they don't tell you about the dangers of that. They don't tell you that what you're really doing is playing house. It's not a family unit until it is made so according to God. Hebrews 13:4 says the one that commits fornication, the one that commits adultery, their soul is in danger. It says God will judge. And what a frightening, terrible thing it is. We can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, and see it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Set boundaries. And it's not just for our young people, but it's for all of us. Set boundaries. Flee from youthful lusts. Don't run to them. Flee from them. There's a danger in not fleeing from temptation and lust. Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Isn't that the case for everyone when we're tempted? Sin is crouching at the door. If we give in to the temptation, it becomes sin. As long as it's temptation stage, we have not sinned. But God says sin is crouching at the door. And He told Cain, its desire is for you. It wanted to consume him. What did he do? He went out and he struck his brother and killed him. He did not master it, and he brought his life into ruin and destruction. So it can be said for us, when we do not flee from those harmful desires. In James chapter 1, 14 to 15, lust when not checked will turn into sin. Sin, once committed, brings forth death. I call this spiritual LSD. It can eternally destroy a soul if it's not repented of. And there are some people that, depending on the far-reaching consequences of their actions, there are some people that never recover from that. They pull away further and further from God rather than draw near to Him in repentance. We can repent of those things. We can draw near to Him. But as we see, when we pursue the wrong things, if we don't flee youthful lust, if we don't flee from those harmful desires, ruin and not great gain comes to those who do not flee from sin, but those who flee into its arms. Its deceitful, charming arms will only bring about ruin and destruction. But we need to pursue certain things. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But flee from these things. What things? The snare of the love of money, harmful desires, all the things that go with that love of money and its pursuit. He says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There are certain things in God's word that we ought to be following after. 1 Timothy 6:11 says we ought to follow after righteousness. Romans 6:16 says we're to be obedient when it comes. We are to be obedient and become slaves to it. We're going to be obedient to whatever we obey. And whatever we obey, we're going to become a slave to it. He says we can do it in two different ways. We can be obedient to sin resulting in death, or we can obey righteousness and become a child of God. We're going to choose one of the two. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the daily necessities of life, will be added to you. You know, we can turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, and find where Paul says the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He says they did not submit themselves, verse 3, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but instead they created their own righteousness and did not seek after the righteousness of God. You know, we can go down a wrong path where we think we're pursuing righteousness, but what we're really doing is pursuing our own path of righteousness. That's the wrong path too. That too will lead us to ruin and destruction as it did the Jews. We need to follow after the righteousness of God and seek first His kingdom. And we're to pursue godliness. 1 Timothy 6:11. In Titus 2:11 to 12 tells us this is to be like God. Ephesians 5:1 means says imitate God as His children. We're to imitate God. That's what godliness is. It means to be God-like. And in godliness comes great gain. If we go back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, when it's combined with contentment, when we're not pursuing after the wrong things, when we pursue righteousness, when we pursue godliness, there will be great gain in contentment. And we are to pursue after faith, 1 Timothy 6:11. Why does he say we ought to pursue after faith? Faith is strong. You know, when you talk to people who believe only in science or only in evolution, their faith is strong. Even though they might have flimsy things to hang it on, their faith is strong. When we talk to individuals about our hope of heaven, when we talk to them about the hope that the empty tomb provides, our faith needs to be strong. In fact, 1 John 5:4 says, faith is behind everything that we do. It is the means by which we overcome the world. By pursuing after faith, strengthening our faith, edifying one another's faith, we can ourselves and help others flee from those youthful lusts. We can help others to not pursue the wrong things, because it's our faith that we often have to lean on in those moments of great temptation. It's that shield of faith before us that will extinguish the fiery darts of Satan, as Ephesians 6:18 says. It's that shield of faith that's going to do that. Ephesians 6, verses 16 to 18. To have faith as a shield is the only way to defeat Satan. When we look over in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, and he tells us that Satan is our adversary, that's our enemy, who seeks to do us harm. He grows around like a prowling lion, roaring, seeking someone to devour. We often just quote verse 8, but I love verse 9. Verse 9 says that we have other brothers throughout the world that have gone through it. They've done it. They've overcame it. What does he say? Resist him firm in your faith. That's why we pursue after faith. We strengthen our faith. Because when the tempter comes and that shield is down, we're going to either drag it behind us or we're going to drop it, and we're going to give in to temptation. pursue after righteousness, after godliness, and after faith. And he says there in 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue after love. Love is our motivation for obedience. Galatians 5:6, we show how faith ought to work through our love. In 2 John 6, we show God our love when we obey Him, not when we tell Him we love Him, not when we claim to be His, but we're doing our own thing, when we're seeking after our own righteousness. We tell God we love Him when we do His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. In Colossians 3:14, love is the bond that unites us all together and holds it all together. He says we're in verse 12 of Colossians 3. We're to put on compassion. And then he mentions kindness, humility, gentleness. And then he says we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We'll talk about that tonight. But then he tells us, put on love. He says, beyond all these other things, put on love. It is the bond that unites us. It's the bond that holds us all together. It's the bond that holds us close to God, because if we love Him, we'll obey Him. And if we're obeying Him, we're seeking after faith. We're seeking after godliness and righteousness. We're pursuing the right things so that we might truly look like His Son. And we need to pursue perseverance. Hebrews 12:1 tells us we're to run with endurance the race set before us, setting aside those entanglements, setting aside the sin that easily entangles. He says, focusing our eyes on Jesus, He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to Him because He did it. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that He was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He endured the cross so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. In James 1:2-7, it tells us it's endurance that we need to finish the course. And verse 12 of James 1 tells us the one that overcomes, the one that's done, it's gone to the other side, he's the one that will receive the crown of life. It's the one that overcomes. Hebrews 10:35-36, the Hebrew writer told his audience, he says, now's not the time to throw away your confidence, because you have a great reward. He says that great reward comes to those with endurance. He says God is not pleased with the soul who shrinks back to destruction. He says once you enter that race, you can't shrink back, but you have to move forward. He said it's the one with the faith for the preserving of his soul. That's the one in who God delights. And we need to run after gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. Look over with me there, since we looked in 2 Timothy chapter 2 earlier. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Verses 24 to 25 tell us why we teach, why we're able to teach, and how we're to teach. We're to do it in gentleness. Even correcting those in error, we use gentleness. Why? Verse 26 tells us the goal of our teaching is that they might escape the snare of the devil. In Galatians 5:22-23, gentleness is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit and involves the right kind of attitude that we are to have. If we have a spirit or attitude of gentleness, that gentleness will come out when dealing with one another, when in those times of sorrow and grief. Gentleness will come out in those times, even with one another, when we have to point out to somebody, you really shouldn't have done that. You really shouldn't have said that. What do I do? When you'd be gentle in telling them how they need to go about correcting it. We need to have that attitude of gentleness even when we are opposed. And usually that happens in the form of those telling us some false doctrine. We need to have that attitude of gentleness, because the goal of teaching them isn't so we can sound right and know what we're talking about. The goal is that they might escape the snare of the devil. That's the goal. And we'll do that if we have the right kind of attitude. And we're only going to have the right kind of attitude if we flee from the wrong things and we pursue the right things. These things are part of living by the Spirit, as Galatians 5:25 says. And they're the things that are worthy of our pursuit. They're the things we ought to be pursuing. And we need to fight. As we go to our back to our text, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We cannot run away from every confrontation. To be able to fight the good fight of faith, this is where perseverance and endurance come together. This is to be immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, immovable." This is that perseverance. This is that endurance. We cannot run away from every confrontation. Life is going to be a battle with the enemy. But we have to recognize who our true enemy is. It is Satan. We need to be able to teach so that we might take captive every thought into obedience to Christ. James 4:7 says life is a battle against the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9, it's a battle against the enemy. He's our adversary. We need to resist. He says in verse 9, firm in your faith. That's what James 4 also says. These indicate being strong and grounded in faith. And often one can't do that without fighting for the faith. Hebrews 10:39 tells us we must have endurance not to shrink back, but to have faith to the preserving of the soul. And that is in the face of no matter what life's adversaries look like, no matter what the diversity is, no matter what the adversity is, no matter what the circumstances are. Here in the Hebrew writer's time, he's writing to people whose property was seized, and he said they endured it joyfully. They were thrown in prison for having done nothing else but be Christians. They were showing empathy to one another, visiting each other in prison. He says, now's not the time to throw away your confidence. You have a great reward if it's met with endurance. He says, don't shrink back. And he says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Jude 3 tells us we are to contend earnestly for the faith. This is a military term for hand-to-hand combat. It was also used of the games and the wrestling games. So we're talking about the Olympics. This was a Greek word that talked about hand-to-hand fighting, down and dirty, getting your hands bloody, fighting. He says we're to contend earnestly for the faith. But we're told how we're to do that. We're to be strong, we're to be bold, but we're to be gentle, even in correction. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 says to fight the good fight of faith, we must have a good conscience. We'll only have a good conscience in talking to others if we flee from the wrong things and we pursue the right things, right? That's how we're going to have that good conscience before God and before men. Contending earnestly for the faith includes pointing out error and correcting it. Look with me in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6 says, in pointing out these things, what things? Go back to verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Why? What are they going to do? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Pointing out these things. What things? Go back to verses 1 through 5 as we just read. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has granted to us power, love, and discipline, not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of cowardice. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, as we can also read, where that same hypocrisy and apostasy is warned against of coming from the faith again. And he tells Timothy he needs to stand strong without compromise, to be ready to preach in season and out of season, charged with not compromising with error, but to stand against it. We're told to fight for the faith so that you can take hold of eternal life and truly have great gain. So as we conclude from 1 Timothy 6:9 to 12, to truly have great gain, the Christian must flee lusts, flee the harmful desires, flee the snare of the love of money, pursue righteousness, and fight for faith. And not our own righteousness, but His righteousness, going back to Matthew 6 and verse 33. 1 Timothy 6:12 says eternal life is the result. He says, take hold of that eternal life. You know the imagery I have when I hear the hold fast or take hold of eternal life is the idea of a drowning man in the water. And a life preserver is thrown to them. When that life preserver is thrown to them, if you have that imagery in your head, how do they grab it? Are they going to kind of reach for it with their pinky and just rest their pinky on it and say, well, I've got the life preserver? How are they holding that life preserver? Are they holding it just with one hand way out here at arm's distance? Or are they holding fast? Are they clutching it for dear life because that's what's going to keep them afloat in that rocky and stormy sea? That's what's going to keep them from dropping down into its depths. You hold fast. He says, take hold of that eternal life. We can only do that if we're pursuing the right things in life. If we are in the pursuit of righteousness. To be rewarded with eternal life is to truly have great gain, as he starts this context in 1 Timothy 6 and 6. There are those who are rich in the world but poor in God. Unfortunately, we can read of a group of Christians in Revelation 3, verse 17, that were charged with just that. In Laodicea, the church was materially rich, but Jesus says they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, they were blind, they were naked. They did not see what they truly needed. For whatever reason, blessed with material goods, they lost their focus of what their mission as the church was, and we're going to talk about that next week. They lost their focus. They lost their first love. God said they needed to be zealous and repent. They were in sin. Revelation 3:19, they needed to repent. But there are those who are poor to the world standards, but rich to God. The church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:9. Jesus says he knew they were poor materially. He says they were rich, they were in severe poverty, but they were rich in God. And he says their reward for remaining faithful would be the crown of life in Revelation 2 and verse 10. In the pursuit of righteousness is found great gain, and that is the promise of eternal life. The question this morning, after having studied 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 12, what are your pursuits? What are your goals? What do you seek after? Will they make you rich or poor in the eyes of God? An entire church was condemned in Laodicea for having the wrong focus, the wrong pursuits. And those in Smyrna were commended for having the right pursuits and told that they need to remain faithful until death, if that's the case, and they will receive the crown of life. What are your pursuits? And ask yourself as you think about that question, because only you and God know. Will it make you rich before God, or will it make you poor before God? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. To repent of those sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, that you might rise from the waters a new creature, no longer living for your selfish desires or your own righteousness, but for His righteousness, that you might seek His godliness, that you might seek and strive to be pleasing in His sight. If you are a Christian this morning, you need to flee, to pursue, and to fight. But to flee from the wrong things, pursue the right things, and fight for those right things. Fight for the faith. And if you have erred, your prescription is to repent, to pick yourself up, and to fight on. And if we can assist you in anything this morning, whatever your request might be, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.